Good morning. Our reading today is from John chapter 1, starting at verse 35. The next day, again, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What are you seeking?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You should be called Cephas," which means Peter. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God, you are the King of Israel." Jesus answered him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man."
Thank you, Mary, very much for reading that for us. Thank you, too, to our musicians. They've done a long shift today. We really appreciate you serving us in that way. Let's pray before we look at this part of God's word together. Let's pray. John writes, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." Our prayer this morning, Father, is that we would see the glory of your Son. We would see who he is and rejoice in him. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me start with a question. What happens when you meet Jesus? What happens when you meet Jesus? This is a question being put to us by John's Gospel. John is a book full of people who have personal encounters with Jesus Christ. They met him. They saw him. In chapter 1, John's claim about Jesus is that Jesus is God, the Creator God, who he calls the Word, who has come down to earth and become a man. He said this in his introduction, chapter 1, verse 14, that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. He says, we disciples, we have seen him. We have looked into the face of God himself. In Jesus Christ, we had personal encounters with him. And we're going to be introduced to lots of people who met him. Last week we met one of those. We learned about John the Baptist. He was the first witness to Jesus. And now we read about five more men who met Jesus Christ face to face. There's John the Baptist again to start with. Then there's one unnamed disciple who's probably John the author. Then there's Andrew, Simon Peter, Philip, and Nathanael. So six men in all of whom met Jesus in the flesh. So what happens when they meet Jesus? What do they learn about him, about who he is? And how do they respond to him? I wonder if you spotted, as it was read to you, any repeated words. There's quite a few, I think. Twice in these verses, we hear the words, "come and see." come and see. We're being invited to come and see Jesus, to look at him through the eyes of these witnesses. And likewise, twice we hear, we have found, we have found. We learn of their discoveries about Jesus, who he is. And then how do they respond to him? Well, four times we hear the word follow. Follow. Come, see, find, follow. Well, let's get into it. We're going to look at these encounters in three parts, which are there on the back of the handout if you wanted to make notes there. First part, verse 35 to 42. Come and see the Messiah who will change you. So we see, first of all, that it's the next day. It's the day after what we saw last week, when we saw John the Baptist telling the Jewish religious leadership about who he was, and more importantly, about who Jesus was. And we begin again with John's testimony. Verse 35, the next day, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." Now, maybe these two disciples weren't there the day before, but more likely they were, and yet they hadn't acted on what John had said to them. If you've got children, we've got three teenage children, you know that sometimes it takes a while for things to sink in. You sometimes have to repeat things. You know, that homework won't do itself, would it? Did I mention that homework won't do itself? Any chance that homework's done itself by now? It's often how it goes. You have to say the same thing multiple times for them to do anything about it. But to be honest, we're all much the same as that, aren't we? For us to really get our heads around what someone is saying and what we're supposed to do, it often takes a couple of repeated times, doesn't it, for us to get the message. And so John repeats his most emphatic statement about who Jesus is to these two men. And really, it's a short summary of the Christian gospel, the good news. Behold, the Lamb of God. Behold, look, you two. Did you not hear what I said to you yesterday? Jesus is the Lamb of God. He is the sacrificial lamb who will die to atone for the sins of the world. Jesus is the one, you two, who will pay for your sins. When he dies on the cross, he will bear the wrath of God against your sin in your place. Do you not get it? Let me say it again. Behold, the Lamb of God. In other words, John is saying, what are you two still doing here with me? He's the Lamb of God. And this time the two disciples get the message. Verse 37. The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Right response. Simply put, that's what being a disciple, being a Christian is. It's following Jesus. To follow Jesus means to listen to his teaching and then to live by it. To walk your life in the way that he tells you to. And these are just the first steps for these two men. But from this point on, they will keep walking behind Jesus. They will keep following him for the rest of their lives. And then it seems that this is not some chance encounter. That perhaps Jesus has walked that way on purpose just to engage these two men. It continues, verse 38, Jesus turned. It's a wonderful word. Jesus turned. Before he saw them, he turned towards them. He wanted to meet them. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What are you seeking?" He's engaging with them, isn't he? He's drawing them into conversation. And they seem to not really know what to say. I mean, it seems a slightly strange response. They just say, "Well, can we have an opportunity to spend time with you? Can we come and talk with you?" And that's what they get. They said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. It's about 4 in the afternoon. Jesus wants to speak with them. He wants to spend time with them. He wants relationship with them. Come and you will see. So these disciples, they hear the gospel that Jesus is the Lamb of God. They come to Jesus and they discover that he wants a relationship with them. And then what do? Well, they do what new disciples of Jesus do. They find someone else and tell them about Jesus. Verse 40. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We found the Messiah," which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. You know, every time that Andrew is mentioned in this gospel, he's always bringing someone else to Jesus. It's the first thing he does, and he keeps on doing it. Andrew is so amazed by who Jesus is that he can't help but go and tell others and bring them to see Jesus for themselves. Andrew's immediately grasped something about being one of Jesus' disciples. This is what Christians do. It's how the church has spread throughout the centuries. I find Jesus, I then go and tell someone else about Jesus. Just have a think about that for a moment in your own life. How did you become a Christian? Those of you who are Christians here this morning, how did you become a Christian? Well, someone came and told you about Jesus. Might be a parent, might be a brother or sister like it is here, might be a friend, might be a church leader or a youth worker, might be a stranger. But someone who had met Jesus for themselves then told you what they had found in him. See, the good news about Jesus, it can't be kept quiet. When someone encounters him and discovers him to be so wonderful, they can't help but go and find someone else to tell them. And for us who have been Christians for a while, and maybe who are finding it a bit harder to do that, what will help us to recover that enthusiasm? Well, it's the same thing. We need to behold him. We need to take another look at Jesus and be captivated by who he is. The more we behold him, the more we look at him and realize what we've found in him, well, the more we'll be enthusiastic about bringing others to meet him. So maybe we can very simply take time this week to pray. Who can we think of who we'd love to introduce to Jesus? And maybe go and talk to them. Well, what does Andrew say to his brother about what he has found? He says, "We have found the Messiah," that is the Christ. This is our second big truth about Jesus that we learn from these men. We've seen that he's the Lamb of God, and now we see that he's the Messiah. Now, the Messiah is the Hebrew or Aramaic word. Christ is the Greek word. And both are referring to the Old Testament concept of the anointed one. That's what they mean, the anointed one. To anoint was to pour oil on someone else's head. It was to signify the importance of their role and to ask God to grant them power and wisdom by his Spirit. And there were three kinds of people who were anointed in the Old Testament: the prophets, the priests, and the kings. The prophets spoke for God. They spoke God's word. The priests mediated between God and man. They offered sacrifices. And the kings represented God's rule over God's people. So actually, in the Old Testament, there were lots of anointed ones. But there was also this hope of the anointed one to come. And Andrew realizes that Jesus is him. that he is the Messiah, the Christ. All three of those great roles fulfilled in him. He is the prophet. He is the word of God himself. He is the priest, the one who mediates between God and man. He is the king, the one who will rule over God's people forever and ever. Andrew finds his brother and he says, "We found the Messiah, the Christ. We found him." And he brought him to Jesus. And when Andrew's brother Simon meets Jesus, Jesus looks intently at him, and then he gives him a new name. Jesus looked at him and said, "So you are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. Now, what's this about? Did Jesus just like dishing out nicknames? Were there loads of Simons already and he couldn't cope with another one? I think, well, if that were the case, you'd think he would have done something about all the Johns that we meet in these stories. No, Jesus is being deliberate here because of what those names mean. See, Simon means listener. Peter means rock. And so Jesus looks at Simon, the listener, and he perceives what he will become as his disciple. If Simon is true to his name and he listens to Jesus' words, he will be changed and become a rock. Solid, dependable, immovable. Someone on whom Jesus' church may be built. As Simon listens, Jesus' words will change him to be useful in his service. And they will change us too. If we listen to Jesus' words, we too can become useful for him. So that's the end of day one. Come and see the Messiah who will change you. Day two. Come and see the promised Son of God and King of Israel who knows you. Verse 43 to 49. Verse 43. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. So we've moved. We've gone from Judea in the south, gone up to Galilee in the north. And it's a purposeful decision by Jesus. It seems he's gone there specifically to find more disciples. And so it is that he meets another man, and this time he's called Philip. And here again, Jesus takes the initiative. He gives Philip one simple instruction: follow me. There it is again. Being a disciple means to follow Jesus. And then again, this disciple, he makes other disciples. He immediately goes and he finds someone else to tell about Jesus. Not his brother, like the last time, but this time it's his friend. It's Nathanael. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We've found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." So whereas Andrew said to Peter, "We found the Messiah," Philip says to Nathanael, "We found the one all the Old Testament was speaking about." The Old Testament was divided up by the Jews into these two main categories: the law, the first five books of Moses, and then the prophets, the rest. And Philip, though he may not grasp the full extent of what he's saying, he's nonetheless stating something absolutely true, that all of it, all those stories, the legal codes, the types, the prophecies, the songs, the poem, and the rest, all of it is written about him, about this man, Jesus. And Jesus himself later in this gospel will say the same thing. He will say that Moses wrote about him and that the scriptures bear witness about him, that he is the one they promised and now he is here. This is amazing news. And yet, how does Nathanael respond? Poorly. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? The old prejudices surface. Nathanael, we learn later on in the gospel that he's from Cana in Galilee. Nazareth's not far from there, so they're kind of two close rival towns. It's a bit like someone from Edinburgh being told that the saviour of Scotland comes from Glasgow. And they say, can anything good come out of Glasgow? They might say, well, it's just before you get offended, if you are Glaswegian, Nathanael's wrong. He's entirely wrong to be sceptical, as he's about to find out. Philip challenges this prejudice. He says, don't judge it before you've looked. Come and see. Come and see. Verse 47, Jesus saw Nathanael coming towards him and said of him, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit. Here we see that Jesus knows Nathanael. He knows him. He calls him a true Israelite in whom there is no deceit. He is an honest, no-nonsense, straight-talking kind of guy. Jesus knows this man's character. He has divine, supernatural knowledge of this man's heart. And this is one of the things that we're going to see throughout John's gospel. Jesus knows people. He knows them inside and out. So end of chapter 2, you can see it there at the bottom of the right-hand page, end of chapter 2, we're told that Jesus knew all people and needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man. Chapter 3, he knows the heart of Nicodemus, the old religious teacher of Israel. Chapter 4, he knows the heart of the Samaritan woman and what she longs for most of all in life. Chapter 5, he knows the heart of the paralyzed man by the pool in Jerusalem and what he desires. Chapter 6, he knows the heart of Judas and what Judas is really like. Chapter 8, he knows the heart of his opponents. And chapter 10, he says this. He says, I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. And then this, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them. And they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. Jesus knows people. He knows people's hearts. And Jesus knows you. He knows your heart. He knows everything about you, even if you don't know him. Did you know that? He knows you. And he wants you to follow him that he might give you eternal life. Nathanael's just starting to realize this. Nathanael now knows that Jesus knows him. Verse 48. Nathanael said to him, how do you know me? And then Jesus says something else remarkable. Jesus knows that Philip went and called him. And he even knows under what kind of tree he was sitting when he did. Jesus answered him, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. And so now Nathanael needs to repent of his earlier skeptical statement about Jesus of Nazareth. Now he sees that Jesus is so much more. Nathanael answered him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. This true Israelite who does not lie now declares the plain truth about Jesus Christ, that he is the divine Son of God, that he is Israel's King. Come and see the promised Son of God and King of Israel who knows you, and then follow him. Now, before this scene closes, Jesus has one more thing to say, and we're into verses 50 and 51. You will see greater things. Jesus answered him, because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these. And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Now, what on earth does this mean? Well, Jesus knowing Nathanael before he's met him, that was pretty great. But now he'll see greater things. Or what things? And then you get this fantastic statement about angels. But what does that refer to? Well, one thing that's not obvious from the English translation, but it is there in the footnote. If you look down at the footnote, you can see that the yous in verse 51 are plural. So the final verse is not just a promise for Nathanael, but for all those who come to believe and follow Jesus. It's a promise for all these disciples, and it's also for us as readers of this gospel, that we will now see these greater things through their eyes. But still, what does it actually mean? Well, it seems to be a reference to Jacob. Jacob's life story is told in the book of Genesis, the first book of the Bible. Jacob is Nathanael's great ancestor. But to begin with, Jacob is the opposite of Nathanael in his character. Nathanael has no deceit in him. Jacob is the deceiver. He's always lying. He's always playing tricks on people. But what happens in his story is that Jacob has this encounter with the God of grace, and that begins to change his heart. And it's in Genesis chapter 28. In Genesis 28, in a place called Bethel, which means the house of God, Jacob goes to sleep one night and he has this dream. And in the dream, he sees a great ladder that stretches between heaven and earth. And he sees these angels, and they're going up and down on this ladder between heaven and earth. So it is, if you like, a kind of a connecting point between the two realms, a place where heaven and earth meet. And in that dream, God, he comes down to Jacob, stands over him, and speaks to him. And God promises to be with him, to look after him. He promises never to leave him. And Jacob, he then wakes up from the dream. And this is what he says. It's Genesis 28, verse 16. He says, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it." And he was afraid and said, "How awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven." And so here in John chapter 1, Jesus appears and he's saying that that dream is fulfilled in him, the Son of Man. It means that Jesus is the connecting point between heaven and earth. That Jesus is the God of grace himself, the Lord who has come down to speak to us and be with us. That Jesus is the way for us to come to the Father and dwell in the true and permanent Bethel, the house of God. And that's what Nathanael and the disciples and we are going to see in this gospel account. We're going to see Jesus, the Lord, come down from heaven. We'll see all the amazing signs he will do on earth. We'll see him teach his disciples his word. And then we'll see him go to the cross to pay for the sins of the world. And then we'll see him rise again on the third day to grant eternal life to all who would believe in him. Greater things. These are the greater things that we'll see as we meet Jesus in the pages of John's gospel. So then, what happens when you meet Jesus? Come, see, find, and then follow. Come and see Jesus. Who is he? Loads of things. The Lamb of God, the Messiah, the one that Old Testament promised, the Son of God and King of Israel. Come and see him. And when you do, you will find the one you have been looking for. And then you must follow him. Follow him. Follow the one who will change you, the one who knows you, the one who has come to save you. And he will give you eternal life in his name. Come, see, find, and then follow. Let's pray together. Lord God, our Father, we praise you for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, into the world. We thank you for this picture we've had this morning of who he is. That he is the Lamb of God. That he is the Messiah, the Anointed One. That he's the one the Old Testament pointed to. That he's the Son of God and King of Israel. Thank you for revealing him to us. And we pray, Lord God, therefore, that we would behold him, we would look at him, rejoice in him, be marveling at him. And we pray, Lord God, you'd help us to follow him, to walk behind him all the days of our lives. And we pray too, Lord God, those of us who know and love him, that we might be people like Andrew, who are always finding other people to tell about Jesus and bringing them to him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.